scripture reading is Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
You may be seated. Thank you, Kim. Let's suppose that you're driving around somewhere in Mercer County and you come to a major intersection and the light's green. You would normally... However, in the middle of the intersection is this big Dan Murphy. And he's got his Hamilton cop uniform on. He's got his badge and he's going, "Stop." What do you do?
Stop.
You better stop, right? Even though the light's green. Why do you stop?
Authority.
He has more authority than that green light, right? Now, you could reverse it, and if it's a red light, and you come up to stop, and he's going, you better go, okay? And the key is authority. Many, many passages throughout the Word of God. Narratives of spiritual authority. Listen to a couple of them that I want to highlight. Acts 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralyzed and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Evil spirits came out with shrieks. Matthew chapter 17. A man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He is an epileptic and is suffering greatly. He often, catch this, falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Jesus replied, "Bring the boy to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. spiritual authority, and those are just two simple passages, is demonstrated by Jesus. It's demonstrated by Philip in this Acts passage. If you know anything about Philip, he was a deacon in the church. He was a traveling evangelist. That type of ministry is repeated many times over in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Luke 10, that we had read this morning, addresses the theme that we want to focus on, and that is spiritual authority. Here's my basic presupposition. Mature and active Christians need to exercise their spiritual authority. You might have a moment of pause in hearing those words. Mature and active Christians need to exercise their spiritual authority. That comment, though, raises several important things, several issues, like, what's the purpose of spiritual authority? What's the power source behind it? What's its proper goals? And of course, the proper attitude that one would have in using that spiritual authority. So for a few moments this morning, I want us to look at Luke 10 in order to find some guidelines for using our spiritual authority. Let me pause for a moment. As I know, as I make that statement, some of you may, I hope not, be thinking, well, this sermon's not for me today. I'm in no hurry to exercise spiritual authority, you know? I mean, can you imagine? I use Dan Murphy as a Hamilton cop, retired. That if his commanding officer for the day said, hey, there's chaos down at Five Points, we want you to go there right away and direct traffic. He goes, I don't want anything to do with it. I know, send somebody else. So the pause is that this subject is for you. It's for you. And so what we're going to find here is simply some handles to hold on to. Four guidelines for us from Luke 10 about spiritual authority. And to help you remember, I'm going to alliterate them with the letter P. Four P's. Guidelines for exercising spiritual authority. The first one is purpose. What is the real purpose of spiritual authority? Spiritual authority is given to every Christian for the purpose of communicating the gospel as we encounter spiritual opposition. I better repeat that, huh? Spiritual authority is given to every Christian for the purpose of communicating the gospel as we encounter spiritual opposition. And we will encounter spiritual opposition if we are mature and active Christians. We'll touch on that in a moment. What verse 17 reveals here is that the 72, you have to remember, this is over and above the 12. Now Jesus takes 72, sends them out in pairs to do what? Proclaim the gospel. They will encounter demonic forces. And then they come back to Jesus and they say, this very well-known phrase, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Even the demons submit to us in your name. Now, in verse 19 of this passage, Jesus clarifies that this authority to them is from him. He has given them authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Well, it's not my purpose this morning to go into Ephesians 6 and talk about spiritual forces of wickedness. We, as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, we know they're there and they exist. But here's Jesus talking to these 72. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Spiritual forces of wickedness. Satan himself. Now this phrase, the snakes and the scorpions, probably means snakes and scorpions literally. I also believe it could refer to forces of evil. If you read Psalm 91 and if you get a moment sometime this week, speaks about God's people trampling on snakes and cobras in the context of evil. Revelation 19, if you know that passage, speaks about evil forces, demonic forces coming on earth in the form of scorpion-type creatures. And they're coming with the authority of Antichrist. Now, that's a whole other subject. But I'm using them to illustrate that snakes and scorpions certainly are literal, but can involve spiritual forces of wickedness. Some of you know the story of Paul later in the book of Acts. He's shipwrecked, and he's there, and it's chilly, and they're wet. They've been in the water. And what does Paul go out and do? He gathers some little pieces of twigs and kindling and some wood, and they're going to light a fire, and they're going to just have a nice little bonfire and stay warm and so forth. And as Paul is picking up the branches, a snake, a poisonous snake, comes out and latches onto his arm. Now, what does Paul casually do? He screams, "I need some antidote for this. Take me to the hospital." No. Shakes the snake off into the fire. And everybody's amazed because they know it's a poisonous snake. And he's okay. Spiritual authority over snakes and scorpions is always in the context of fulfilling God's will, and that is advancing his kingdom or sharing the gospel. Spiritual authority doesn't exist just because you got spiritual authority. It exists for the big picture. Advancing God's kingdom, proclaiming the gospel, preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10 verse 19 is very quick to add that the authority over the enemy, and verse 20 adds, over the spirits, is authority that comes from Jesus. Every Christian is to exercise that spiritual authority for the purpose of spiritual warfare against our enemy Satan and his demonic evil spirits, his demons, for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And it's so easy to miss that part right there, the end part. We have spiritual authority to come against the evil one, to come against Satan, to come against demonic forces for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And I don't want you to miss that. For the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. So you begin to become very intentional and aggressive in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and opposition will rise. Satan and his demons will combat us, period. I hope you don't doubt that. If you doubt that, it is quite possible that maybe you're not being intentional and aggressive in sharing the gospel. The minute you become intentional, the minute you become aggressive, and I'm not going and grabbing people by the throat and shoving the Bible down their throat. I don't mean that. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit's leading me, and I'm going to be involved, and it's going to be part of my lifestyle, then I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The moment you become intentional that way, opposition will rise, and Satan will come against you. But you have spiritual authority. We have spiritual authority for that occasion. Spiritual authority is not given to the Christian for some little sideshow or some little circus kind of event, you know, a dog and pony show. No, that's not the purpose. It's for the purpose of God's will with his kingdom and the gospel message of Jesus Christ, because that's what our spiritual enemy does not want communicated. You get a chance, read through the book of Acts, and you listen to how often the early Christians, the church, our brothers and sisters, faced opposition, not because they were trying to build a fancy building, not because they were just trying to buy property, but because they were preaching the gospel, and the political leaders would come to them and say, "We don't care that you go out and you can be religious, but stop preaching in the name of Jesus." That's where the opposition will come. And of course, we know what their response was. We're going to obey God, not man. Okay, so that's the first P, the purpose. The second one is the power source of this spiritual authority. Really, where do we get our spiritual authority? Where do we get this power? It comes directly from Jesus Christ. Now, just let that settle in your mind and in your heart. Listen to verse 19 again. Here's Jesus speaking to his followers. He's speaking to us. I have given you authority. Just meditate on that. I have given you authority. That's Jesus speaking to you. It's really repeating Matthew 28, what we refer to as the Great Commission, where Jesus teaches us that he has all authority, and that authority has been given to us to go and make disciples all over the world. Acts 1:8, that I'm going to preach on in a few weeks, has the same theme, that we receive power to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. We have no power or authority over our spiritual enemy apart from what Jesus gives to us. And that clearly needs to be underscored in the day in which we live. It is so easy to fly off and go here in tangents here and say, man, I can do anything. I can do anything. And look at me. I'm going to be a one-man show, and I'm going to do all kind of crazy stuff for God's kingdom because I got authority. We have nothing apart from what Jesus has given to us. Now note verse 17 again that we heard read. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. That is the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 gives us some tremendous and valuable insight into this arena of spiritual warfare and our authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen as I share Paul's words. He says, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And verse 5 adds, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Divine power to demolish strongholds. And in this context, Paul's talking about spiritual warfare and coming against the enemy, that our power, our source of power, is a divine power through Jesus to demolish actually demonic, satanic, spiritual forces of evil, strongholds, and strongholds of sin. And then he adds this fantastic phrase, and we are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now wrestle with this and come to grips with this as part of your personal life. Every Christian has the power and authority through Jesus Christ to demolish spiritual strongholds that rise in opposition to our sharing the gospel. As I stand here, see, I know that Satan and his demonic forces do not want me to even say that, because he would much rather you walk out of this building just a weak, trembling Christian, afraid to come against spiritual forces of wickedness. And Jeff's song was so appropriate this morning, I didn't know what he was singing. Fear is a liar. Amen. Fear is a liar. And see, you don't have to fear. When you start becoming intentional about sharing the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, Satan will rise against you. There'll be all kinds of temptations and all kinds of things to lead you to destruction in your own life. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. And that is at your disposal. Spiritual weapons to bring you spiritual victory. And it's all in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you exercising that authority? When demonic forces come with their lies, are you using the name of Jesus to defeat them? You can rebuke those evil spirits, those evil spiritual forces of wickedness in Jesus' name, and use your spiritual authority that he imparts to you over those strongholds. But I also challenge you to bring your thoughts under obedience to Christ's authority. Every thought every thought. Third P is our priority goal. We can have all kinds of goals, but what really is the priority goal? What is the top priority of our spiritual authority? The purpose is to advance the kingdom, to share the gospel, and the power comes from Jesus. What is the real priority here? Spiritual authority is given to every Christian as they will meet demonized people who need deliverance. I'll just let that one settle in your life for a moment. Spiritual authority is given to every Christian as they will meet demonized people who need deliverance. Deliverance. Verse 17 reveals how the demons submitted to their 72's authority in the name of Jesus. I've read Matthew 17, Acts 8. I just mentioned some things there with Philip. Those narrative accounts are narrative accounts of demonized people being set free. Demonized people being set free. And you remember Jesus' own proclamation when he began his ministry, "I have come to set the captives free." And he's not just talking about people in jail. He's talking about people that are captive to sin, some stronghold to demonic forces. Demonization is a real spiritual issue. It was for Jesus, and it was for the early church, and it is for us. There are various levels of demonization. By the way, that is the correct biblical word, demonization. There are various levels, all the way from oppression to obsession to being possessed. Possession, obsession, and oppression, all under the umbrella of demonization. Now, just quickly, in case I know it's going to enter somebody's mind, and you may not want to take me for lunch and talk about it this week, but Christians cannot be demonically possessed. Okay? Let's make that clear. The Holy Spirit's living in you. He's controlling you. You're not going to be possessed by Satan. However, I believe that Christians can be obsessed and oppressed and in need of spiritual freedom and victory. Now, let's just put that aside for a moment, because in this context this morning, I am primarily speaking of a wide range of dealing with people who need freedom from evil influences or spiritual strongholds of Satan. A wide range, from the Christian that may be oppressed all the way to the non-believer that may be possessed. So the 72, when they went out, they experienced this. We find this in the book of Acts. We do find it today in the early church. So as we're obedient to Jesus, and it's right there, as we're obedient to Jesus, to become intentional and aggressive about sharing the gospel, some of you are going to go, "Boy, am I glad you warned me, Pastor, because I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want to meet any demons." I understand that. There's hesitation. There's like, "Boy, I don't want to go there." Fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. So as we are obedient to Jesus Christ and we go to make disciples, we will encounter demonic things. What do we do? There will be power encounters, or there'll be demonic manifestations, and there will be truth encounters. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word versus the lies of Satan. There will be those encounters. What do we do? Jesus wants to use us to see them set free through his spiritual authority for his glory to advance his kingdom as they really come to know him. Of course, in this context that we just read, there were 72 sent out two by two. And just as a little parenthesis here this morning, I would highly suggest two by two. But this becomes a ministry of an every activity, an aggressive Christian that's desirous to share their faith. Of course, because I know this question is there. It's in the back of people's minds. There are physical health problems. You can't blame every physical thing on Satan. I'm not suggesting that. There are mental health problems. I'm not blaming every mental situation on Satan. However, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say it's just physical and it's mental and forget about the spiritual part of it. Amen. It's there and it's real. Now, this little boy, it's fascinating, isn't it? The dad comes to Jesus, and he says, I brought him to the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And what does Jesus do? But if you look at the context, this little boy, we don't know how old he is, the father brings him to Jesus and says, they're taking him and throwing him down in the water. They're throwing him into the fire. They want to hurt him. They want to destroy him. They want to hurt him. He's an epileptic, and he's doing all kinds of stuff that's hurting himself physically. The disciples couldn't heal him. What does Jesus do? Now, before you answer, what do you think the best psychiatrist and the psychologist would have said? Just think what you think they might say. Maybe we need to give him a little more dosage of his lithium or whatever, you know. Don't walk out of here thinking I'm against, you know, psychiatric help. I'm not. But isn't it interesting, in this case, Jesus knew the source, didn't he? It was demonic. And I'm not saying that every mental issue, every person with epilepsy, it's demonic. I'm not suggesting that. But we don't want to forget that there is the possibility. And Jesus dealt with that. And that person, the little boy, was set free. Okay, one more P, the fourth P, the proper attitude. What should be our attitude as we exercise our spiritual authority? Luke 10, verse 20. Here's Jesus' response to 72. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Man, I like that. Amen. Rejoice, not that the demons submit to you, but that your name is in heaven. Your name may not be in highlights somewhere on some marquee. Come to see brother so-and-so because he's going to cast the demons out of you. Rejoice that you've experienced my grace and you're saved and your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're going to make it to heaven. Yes, it's wonderful that the evil spirits submit to you because of my name and my authority. But don't just rejoice over that. Spiritual authority is given to every Christian who will see demonic spirits submit to them. But it must be done with humility. It must be done with thanksgiving because we have experienced God's grace. And he has put us in a position where he can use us to see people set free. Exercising spiritual authority to see evil spirits defeated should never bring attention to ourselves. That doesn't mean we don't tell the story, we don't share what God has done, but we don't do it to bring attention to ourselves. A.B. Simpson, that name may mean nothing to some of you, but he was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Savior, sanctifier, healer, coming came. Basic fourfold gospel. Simpson back in the 1800s. And God had given A.B. Simpson this ministry of healing, divine healing. And I'll say thousands of people would come, and he would pray, and they would be physically healed. So in the early days, as the alliance was being developed, and it was coming together of two groups, a Christian group and a missions group, that ended up becoming the Christian and Missionary Alliance. A group of leaders came to Simpson and said, Brother Simpson, what we'd like you to do, we'd like you to travel all over the country with your healing ministry and see people healed. And what do you think Simpson said? He said, no. He said, my wagon has four wheels, not just one, not just healer, but Savior, sanctifier, healer, coming King. He said, I'm not going to bring any attention to me. It's all about Jesus. And he penned that wonderful song, once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a healing, now it is his word. the church in its gospel mission will encounter demonic spiritual strongholds and people in need of spiritual freedom. The eternal objective is not simply just deliverance. And please don't miss that. It's wonderful to see people set free, but that's not the eternal objective. The eternal objective is eternal life in heaven. Eternal life to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to experience Him. That's why we exist as a church, right? We don't exist as a church just to be a church. We exist because we want people to know Jesus. Yes, see them set free. See them receive forgiveness of sin. But to really know Jesus and to experience Him. Let me summarize. I've outlined four spiritual guidelines for exercising our spiritual authority. Four P's. Purpose. Communicating the gospel as we encounter spiritual opposition. Our power source. That's directly from Jesus Christ. It's done in His name. Our priority goal. To see freedom for people that have been demonized and in bondage to spiritual strongholds. And then with the proper attitude. Humbly. Because our final objective is to see people experience forgiveness and healing and freedom. But to know Jesus Christ. Remember, you have spiritual authority that Jesus Christ. Unless you're an unbeliever. Now, if you don't know Jesus, then you're at the mercy of Satan. But praise God, Jesus Christ loves you and He died and rose again for you. And if you don't know Jesus, it would be wonderful today somewhere, here, going home in your car or sitting in your living room or at the beach or in the park, to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. I receive your gift of eternal life. Touch me by your Holy Spirit. But as a follower of Jesus, you have this spiritual authority. Are you using that authority? Do you have victory over spiritual strongholds in your personal life? Have you taken every thought and brought it captive to obedience to Jesus? And will you take the gospel to people that need it? It may be someone that you see today for lunch, someone at work tomorrow, or someone on vacation this month, or someone that you meet in a checkout counter in a supermarket. Are you ready to introduce people to Jesus? If you are, be prepared. Satan won't like it, but you have spiritual authority. Let's stand to pray. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you for a moment and just talk to Him in the quietness of your heart. If you really don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, He's waiting for you. Come to Him. If you've been afraid to exercise your spiritual authority, just begin to trust Him as you step out in faith. And you'll see people set free and people come to know Jesus. Thank you for this time together, Father, for your word, the authority that you've given us in the name of Jesus. And today we will have divine appointments, and tomorrow and this week, let us be very sensitive to what your Holy Spirit will say and the people you bring into our lives. Now as we leave here, Father, let us breathe in your presence. Let us walk with you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.